Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Sufficient. When is enough? Whether it's in material blessings, we have so much, we can have so much, when is enough? In another scene, there are many folk around who insist. They themselves, by their own mind, insist that they would follow God if he would only show himself and speak directly with them. In another focus, there are many people who, most people indeed, I think, who at some point in their lives become aware of an emptiness within. The result of that is a constant striving, very often in a different direction. There's no rest of spirit, and it has to be placated in some way. Or there are those who will despair and resign to it and give up. Whichever way men take, should there be a glimpse of the unattainable that gives them a sense of, well, that might just be what I'm after, there'll be a new spark will ignite in their spirit. What is it that man needs? What is it that is enough? What is it that answers and resolves those difficulties of spirit that we all know otherwise? In this record, we have Jesus speaking about trouble of spirit and seeking to reassure his disciples and give them peace. And in the middle of this, we have Philip pleading that Jesus would show us the Father, and it is enough. Behind that, just to see the Father, that would be enough. Behind that, I think there's a longing for blessing. And then we look at the answer that Jesus gives, which tells us that he is the provision. The Father has been unreachable, but in Jesus he is accessible. And these are the two strands that I would want to focus on this evening. This request that we might see the Father, that we might see God. If it is enough, that reflects that longing for blessing. He is to be found. We are to see Jesus, see the Father in Jesus. He is the one, the provision of this, of the answer to this, who is accessible. It is enough, the longing for blessing. Find him in Jesus, who is the accessible provision. Put yourself into that room. You hear Jesus speaking. In verse 5, you hear Thomas with a question. Then Jesus answers, and in response to that answer, Philip pipes up. I can't help wondering quite what the voice was that Philip had as he put that point. It is kind of effectively a question, a request, show us the Father, but a point, if you like. It is sufficient for us. Was it a plaintive kind of request? Or if only we could see the Father, then we could die happy, that type of request? Or was it that he had seen something and heard something in what Jesus had just said and said, "So you really can show us the Father? That would be wonderful if you could do that. Please, show us the Father and I won't ask anything else." We don't know for sure. But let's just reflect where Philip is coming from by this point. He is part of the Jews. He is part of the people of Israel. And this people of Israel had known for many years, they'd known for a long time, something of God. And one of the things that they would have known of God, especially by this time, because they had returned to the scriptures and had been diligent students of the scriptures, in our own readings not so long ago, we read how the people of Israel at Sinai were in fear and awe of God. Remember when he began to speak to them, there were the thunderings and the lightnings around the mountain and the earth quaked. And they said to Moses, "You talk to God, we can't come near him because we will die." It wasn't long after that, having had various toings and froings with God, that Moses was bold enough to say to God, "Just will you show me your glory?" And do you remember what God answered to Moses? It would have been a very significant part of the background to what Philip said here. This became a vital part of Israel's tradition and their mindset regarding God. God's answer to Moses, when Moses pleaded that he might see God's glory, God answered him and said, "You cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live." Israel had it right. They said, "We can't come near this God because we will die. He's the holy God. You cannot see my face and live." This was well set in the mind of Israel by the time of Jesus and Philip. And set against that, Philip's request, "Lord, show us the Father. Show God to us, and that would be enough." I think it shows a deeply felt longing, that, and a deeply felt recognition that this would be a great blessing. That things would have come on in a remarkable way, should it be possible for men to catch a glimpse of the Father. Great blessing. I suspect perhaps the best true blessing would be if that should come about, that men would be in such a condition of heart and spirit to be capable of seeing the Holy One of Israel. I also wonder if perhaps Philip had some recall of Isaiah's encounter with God. Isaiah tells us in chapter 6 how he saw God. God was in his temple, and God's glory filled the temple. It was an overpowering impression. I wonder if Philip remembered that. It's a tremendous thought to think, well, if only we could see the great glory of God, would it not be a glorious thing to be able to find this place filled with a display of the shining glory of God? But Isaiah saw that. Did Philip remember what Isaiah's reaction was? Isaiah virtually despaired. He used the word woe, which is a word of despair. Woe is me. He virtually despaired of any hope. He was undone, he said. He was distraught over his own sin. It was that became most apparent when he saw the truth concerning God's glory. The great weight of God's glory, the great brightness of God's glory, the unapproachable light, as Peter speaks of. We need to bear these things in mind when we hear such a request, and Philip is not the only one, not the only follower of Christ who has been inclined to say such things. It's really quite common for anyone, not just the followers of Christ. There are many, I touched on it right at the very beginning, there are many who will say, if only God would come and talk to us, if only we could actually see Jesus ourselves, if only. It's quite common in this world. Even amongst believers, can God just not make things a little bit clearer? Can he not just talk to me directly? Let's remember Isaiah. Let's remember the Apostle John on Isle of Patmos when he saw the brightness of the Lord. He fell at his feet as dead. That's why God said to Moses, "No man can see me and live," in his unapproachable holiness. The answer God would give if we asked to see him could be a lot more fearful than we tend to think. I wonder, some of you perhaps have heard me use this picture. It's something that I personally find quite helpful, because, and when I refer to it, I can picture the thing in my mind. It's when we were in South Africa, we had the good fortune to be not too far from some very nice beaches. But when you would travel to go to the beach one day, the beach itself, and it was the Indian Ocean, which is a massive place, and you would go towards the coast, but the beach and the sea were obscured by very high sand dunes. Now, I would go to a place like that, and it was a beautiful scene, beautiful colors, a glorious place to reflect on God himself and the wonder of this world. And you might well be inclined to say, "I love the ocean, I love the sea." Who can dispute that? And then you get closer, and if you have the car windows down, you would start to hear the ocean, the waves breaking. You get closer to it, and you're saying to yourself, "I love the ocean. It'll be wonderful to see this again." And then you get through the sand dunes, and you see it. You say, "I love the ocean. It's a beautiful place." And that doesn't change. But if you were to start to go down, and you might just paddle by the edge of the water, and you get the colours of the sea on the sand, and you can see maybe the crabs coming up and all sorts of things. It's a wonderful place, wonderful nature that we have. But if you should be inclined to go out a little bit further, and you're just wading up to your knees perhaps, and you can start to feel the strength of the, just at that depth, you can start to feel the strength of that great ocean bearing on your legs. If you were to go out further and swim, to try and swim, you very soon become aware of the immense power of that thing that you love. And we have just had an experience, haven't we? And the world knows about it. The plane that went down, they think that's in the Indian Ocean. And the naval people are saying it's one of the most difficult stretches of ocean to deal with at all in the world. A mighty, mighty ocean. But you can still love it. But it's great. It's beyond any of our capacity to handle. How much more the God who made that ocean? We can love our God, but let's not trifle with him. Let's not imagine that he's manageable. Isn't that what C.S. Lewis touches on with Aslan? He says he's good, but he's not safe. To just remember these things as we go into Philip, and it seems a wonderful request. "Lord, show us the Father." I believe it is a wonderful thing to ask. But let's be aware of something of what the Bible tells us of the fullness of that. Because there seems to be a little bit of something in Philip speaking, and Jesus brings that out in his further response, that it's almost as though Philip, as many of us do, Philip was setting the rules. Because Jesus has only just said in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father." Put it another way, "I am the one who is showing the Father to you." And Philip says, "Show us the Father." He hasn't heard really what Jesus says. Now, he's not alone in that. And we might take this on and see it as as Philip don't want to do him an injustice because we have limited knowledge of the situation, but as he represents many of us, if not all of us, the tendency to set the rules, the parameters. He said, "Show us the Father, it's enough." Yes, it should be enough. But quite what does he mean by that? Does he know just how much he would be getting? How tempted we are to make the judgment ourselves as to what we need. Jesus had given him all that he needed. That's what Jesus was talking about. And he wants it this way. Do it this way. Did Philip judge that his way, the thing that he had in his mind, was the way it should be? That he wasn't listening to quite what Jesus was saying? How often we do that? I need to be aware of it. The longing was a good longing. The longing for blessing. To be wary, though, as to how we approach our God in asking, seeking for it. And Philip failed to quite appreciate what he already had. He had it. He had the Father. Verse 9, Jesus' reply, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me?" Philip might have said, "So what's the point? Yes, I know you. But do you know me?" he says, Jesus says. "Because if you do know me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have truly seen who I am and what I am all about and what I've been up to, how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I wondered aloud just what Philip's attitude was. I've touched on the possibility that we might be wanting to make the judgment as to how God should deal with us and open himself to us and reveal himself. It's the temptation that man has. But Jesus does answer very graciously. He doesn't particularly deal with any motivation that Philip might have had in asking this. But there is a sense in which he is saying that your request is misguided. He's not saying you have asked for too much. He's not saying you've asked for too little. On the surface, the question is exactly what it should be, the request. But Philip was misguided in this case because he was asking for what he already had. Have you ever been in a situation where someone comes rushing into the room and says, can you organize this or do this or can I have this? Maybe a little child, maybe somebody in the office. And you point and it's all set up, it's already there. And they say, "Oh, sorry, I didn't see that." How much more in this case where he has Jesus right in front of him, making known to him the ways that God has appointed. And he's asking again. He's failed to see. That's what Jesus is saying to him. "You have not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And he elaborates on that in the next few verses as well. And that's so important for everyone in the church. What is it that you want? Let's say, from God, from Christ. What are you waiting for God to do so that you will be satisfied? Are you demanding? Am I demanding that he should speak to me in a certain way before I'll be sure? Jesus had said to the crowds, Luke chapter 11 records it, he had said to the crowds, "This people, you're wanting a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign because you have them already. Let me just refer you to the sign of Jonah. That talks about me. They've been surrounded by signs. John's Gospel records 7 key signs that are demonstrating who this Jesus is. And still they were wanting signs. Can't they see? Can't we see? He was not going to give them further signs because they had failed to recognize and they were misinterpreting the ones that he had given, which told the truth. And we can do that so easily. But he is gracious and he shows Philip and ourselves all that this has been leading to. That God has not kept himself apart from man. God has made a way by which he can be seen and we can live. This is the very real appearance of God among men. John tells it at the very beginning of his book. He tells us how the Word, remember the Word that was with God, that was God. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul writing to the Corinthians, second letter, chapter 4, he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews, the first chapter, first few verses, God, dealing with the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, but not just spoken, his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. There is no need for anything further or different. You know that difficulty that we have not being able to see God and live? God has overcome that difficulty. We could never see him and live. But now, as far as we are able, enabled by the Spirit, we can see God in Jesus. Now, for Philip and the other disciples and the people of the day, it was possible to see this Jesus in person. We can't do that, not in a physical way that we're often familiar with. But we can see him. It is possible through the gospel accounts. They tell very, very vivid accounts, not of his physical appearance, but of his character, of his work, of all that he was devoted to. We see it through the gospel accounts. And we can see it too, and in harmony with those gospel accounts, by the Spirit working, shedding light, illumination, and applying these things. And that's what he goes on to talk about later in chapter 14, 15 and 16, about the Spirit coming, and the Spirit's great focus will be to reveal the things of Christ to us. So it is that we find too the Father in him. This is the way that he has appointed. This is the way to know God truly, surely. I don't think we can say that he will not deal directly on occasion with different people. But we have the Word, and where we have the Word, this is the way that he does speak with us. He makes himself known through Christ Jesus above all, and the rest of the scriptures that point to him. It sounds very spiritual many a time to ask for these other ways. But it's not the way that he has appointed. Jesus does not withhold the Father from Philip or from us. You want to see the Father, Philip? That's a good desire. But you can. Look at me, he says. his entire purpose in all that he did was and is to make the Father known to us. That was his prayer, wasn't it? In a few chapters later, in chapter 17, that he is talking about bringing eternal life to as many as had been given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That was his purpose. It is his purpose. It was an excellent request that Philip had on the surface, and as it stands. Within the context, perhaps there were significant difficulties. Philip was right. Perhaps he spoke more than he knew. It is indeed sufficient. It is enough for us to see and to know the Father. How often we want so much more. Something else. Nothing else will be sufficient for the need of man. But I stress, and within the setting here, the question is not just in floating out there on its own, but it's within the setting. We therefore have to stress what Jesus does. You want to see the Father, this is where you'll find him. This is the way that he has provided. And it's glorious in itself. In the Son, now to us found in the Gospel, in the Scriptures. Just in closing, to remind you, Jesus also had spoken to those who were leaders in the community, the scribes and so on, and they said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that you will find eternal life in them." And he doesn't say you won't find eternal life, but that they were off track in how they were looking at the Scriptures. But it is in searching the Scriptures that we will find eternal life, because they are the place that testify of this Jesus. It's when we have the Word of God, of Christ, dwelling in us richly, in Paul to the Colossians, it's then that we will be established to live for him in everything. And so it is that we too must come and hear the response of our Lord Jesus. See him. See him in the way that he gives to us today. If we take the lead of Christ and the of the Spirit, it's then that we will find the Father. Not by asserting our own preferences as to how he would make himself known to us, but to remember that in the end, Philip puts it very well. It is only by seeing the Father that we will have eternal life. And only that is enough. In this small part of God's Word, may he grant his blessing and guide us in our own walk before him in the days to come. Let us pray together.